Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive. This time we're tackling a pretty fascinating passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians.
Oh, yeah.
Specifically, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6.
Yeah.
It's a section that's sparked a lot of discussion and debate over the centuries, and I'm really looking forward to digging in.
It is fascinating, isn't it? I mean, you have Paul writing to this early Christian community in Philippi.
Right.
Which was largely made up of Gentiles.
Right.
But then you've got this tension brewing because some Jewish Christians are insisting that everyone has to follow all the Jewish laws, especially circumcision.
Oh, wow.
And it really sets the stage for some powerful stuff from Paul.
It does. So we've got these two groups, essentially, and Paul's trying to, figure out how to help them all come together.
Yeah.
In this deep dive, I'm hoping we can try to figure out why Paul issues such a strong warning in this passage.
Right.
Who exactly he's talking about. And then also what he really means by true circumcision.
Those are great questions. And, the way he starts the chapter with that word, finally, has scholars debating whether this was originally a separate letter altogether.
Hmm.
But regardless of that, the word that really jumps out at you is look out.
Oh, yeah.
Just grabs your attention like he's about to say something really important.
It has that urgency, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like, hey, listen up.
Yeah.
And then he says, look out for the dogs. Now, obviously, we have a very different view of dogs today.
Sure.
But back then, the term had some pretty negative connotations.
Right. Think about it. In the ancient world, dogs were often seen as scavengers associated with uncleanliness, even danger.
Oh, wow.
It's a far cry from our beloved pets today. So when Paul uses that term, he's definitely issuing a serious warning.
He's not messing around.
No.
And then he even goes on to call them evildoers and mutilators.
Yeah.
It really, intensifies his message.
And that word mutilation is especially significant. It's almost like he's deliberately attacking the practice of circumcision to set up his argument against it.
So who exactly do you think he's targeting here?
Hmm.
Is it those Jewish missionaries who are pushing circumcision, or maybe even false teachers trying to sneak into the church?
Yeah, I think it could be a combination of both. Some scholars think he's referring to those Jewish missionaries who traveled around insisting that circumcision was necessary for Gentile converts.
Right.
But others see it as a warning against those who might have been trying to infiltrate the church and spread false teachings.
So he's trying to protect the Philippians from these outside forces that could undermine their faith.
Exactly.
And then he just throws out this incredibly bold statement, we are the circumcision.
Yeah.
It's like a complete reversal.
It really is. What's so brilliant about Paul is that he's arguing that true circumcision isn't a physical act, but a spiritual transformation. It's about being changed by the Spirit, not by some ritual.
This makes me think about the whole debate surrounding Gentile inclusion in early Christianity.
Yeah. Absolutely. This passage connects to those events in Acts where Peter has the vision showing him that Gentiles are just as acceptable to God as Jewish believers.
Right.
And of course, it also ties into the Jerusalem Council where the early church leaders decided that circumcision wasn't a requirement for Gentile converts.
So essentially, Paul is saying outward rituals don't matter. True belonging comes from the Holy Spirit working within you.
Exactly. It's that emphasis on the Holy Spirit as evidence of God's acceptance, regardless of physical status, that is really key to Paul's theology.
And it reminds me of how he talks about walking by the Spirit versus gratifying desires of the flesh in his letter to the Galatians.
All right.
The focus is always on that inner transformation.
It is a radical shift, isn't it?
Yeah.
Moving away from a strict interpretation of the law and embracing its Spirit instead.
But then he takes this kind of unexpected turn and starts listing all of his own impressive Jewish credentials.
Yeah.
Almost like he's boasting.
It's a fascinating rhetorical technique. He starts by saying, if anyone else thinks they have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he just lays it all out there.
He even mentions being circumcised on the eighth day, being from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a zealous persecutor of the church, and blameless under the law.
Yeah.
That's quite a resume.
It is. And he does it to establish his authority. He wants to show that he truly understands the Jewish perspective. He's lived it. He knows the law inside and out.
It's also interesting how he mentions speaking Hebrew with a Hebrew accent.
Right.
Almost like a little bit of humor thrown into this very serious discussion.
Yes. It's a good reminder that despite his intellectual and theological depth, he was still human, capable of poking fun at himself.
And then he just drops this bombshell. He declares that all those credentials are lost for the sake of knowing Christ. What an incredible rejection of everything he once held dear.
It really is the climax of his argument. He's saying that all of his achievements, his heritage, his status, it all means nothing compared to knowing Christ.
Wow. So let's dig into some of those credentials a bit further. What's so significant about being from the tribe of Benjamin?
Well, the tribe of Benjamin held a really important place in Jewish history. They were descendants of Jacob's beloved son. They gave Israel its first king.
Wow.
And they remained faithful to Judah during a time of division. They even held a prestigious position in the army.
So being a Benjamite was a big deal. Yep. Something to be proud of.
Definitely.
And then there's the fact that he was a Pharisee. What did that entail?
The Pharisees were known for being extremely strict in their adherence to the law. They believed in the afterlife and followed a very disciplined lifestyle, emphasizing things like simplicity, respect for elders, and devotion to religious practice.
So Paul was essentially at the top of his game, religiously speaking.
Oh, yeah.
He had every reason to boast about his lineage, his education, his piety. It was all there.
He was a model Jew by any standard, and yet he's willing to throw it all away.
Yeah, it's a really radical statement, isn't it?
It is.
What do you think made him do that? Was it a difficult decision?
It makes you wonder about the internal struggle he must have gone through. To let go of everything you've built your identity on, everything you've been taught to value, it couldn't have been easy.
I know, and that's where it gets really powerful, I think. Because it challenges us to consider what our own credentials are. No. The things we cling to for our sense of worth and identity.
It's such a relevant question for us today. What are the things we might be tempted to boast about that could actually be distracting us from truly following Christ?
Yeah, it could be anything, really. Our careers, our possessions, our social media following, even our looks or intelligence. These are the things our culture tells us to value. But do they really matter in the grand scheme of things?
That's the heart of it, isn't it? Paul's example invites us to examine those things we hold dear to see if they're aligned with what truly matters.
What would you say are some signs that we might be leaning too heavily on those worldly credentials? What should we be looking out for in our own lives?
Well, I think one sign is when our sense of self-worth is tied to those external things. So if we fail at something or if we don't get the recognition we think we deserve, our whole world falls apart. It's like our identity is built on a foundation of sand.
Right. And it makes Paul's statement about those credentials being loss even more profound. He's saying that true freedom comes from letting go of that need to prove ourselves, that constant striving for worldly validation.
It's about finding our worth in something much deeper, something more enduring. And for Paul, that's his relationship with Christ.
Yeah. It's a humbling thought, but also incredibly liberating because it frees us from the pressure to perform, to be perfect, to have it all together.
It allows us to embrace our imperfections, to lean into God's grace, and to live lives marked by humility and service rather than self-promotion. It really flips the script on what it means to be successful.
So how do we move away from those worldly credentials and find that deeper sense of identity in Christ? Where do we even begin?
I think it starts with recognizing those things we tend to boast about, those areas where we find our confidence and security. It's about becoming aware of the subtle ways we try to build our identity on things that are ultimately fleeting.
Almost like an inventory of the heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
What are the things we hold most dear? What are we most afraid of losing? And are those things rooted in Christ or in something else?
Exactly. And once we've identified those things, we can start to surrender them to God, to let go of our grip and trust that He will provide us with a much more solid foundation.
So it's not about denying our talents or achievements, but about putting them in their proper perspective.
Right. It's about recognizing that those things are gifts from God to be used for His purposes, not for our self-aggrandizement.
And that's a huge shift in thinking, especially in our culture today. It's almost countercultural to embrace humility and service instead of striving for recognition and status.
It is, but it's the path to true freedom and fulfillment. Because when we find our identity in Christ, we're no longer defined by our accomplishments or failures, but by His love and grace.
It makes me think about that verse in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's in those moments when we recognize our own limitations that we can truly lean on God's strength.
Absolutely. There's something so powerful about letting go of the need to be strong and perfect all the time. Yeah. It's in our weakness that we can experience God's grace most fully.
So coming back to Paul's letter to the Philippians, what do you think are the key takeaways for us as we navigate our own lives in faith?
Well, I think it's a call to vigilance to guard our hearts against those things that could distract us from truly following Christ, whether it's the pressure to conform to cultural expectations, the temptation to build our identity on worldly success, or the allure of external rituals that promise acceptance but lack true substance.
Right. It's a reminder that our true identity and worth are found in Christ alone, not in our accomplishments, our status, or our possessions. And it's a challenge to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves what we're tempted to boast about. Where do we find our true confidence and security?
And it's important to remember that this isn't a one-time examination, but an ongoing process. It's a daily choice to surrender our ego, our insecurities, and our desires to God, and to trust that He has something much greater in store for us.
Yeah. It's about embracing that radical shift in perspective that Paul talks about, moving away from the superficial and toward the things that truly matter.
And as we do that, we'll find ourselves freed from the shackles of legalism and empowered to live lives marked by love, joy, peace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit.
It's a challenge for sure. And, you know, one that requires ongoing, you know, reflection and honesty with ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
But it's a journey worth taking, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. It's in that process of letting go that we discover true freedom and the ability to live authentically, no longer bound by the expectations of others or the need to build our own little kingdoms.
And it strikes me that this idea of, you know, true circumcision that Paul talks about mm-hmm. is really about more than just, you know, a physical act.
Right.
It's about a transformation of the heart,
yeah.
a shift in our values and priorities.
It really is about aligning our hearts with God's heart, allowing His Spirit to shape and mold us from the inside out. It's about becoming less concerned with outward appearances and more focused on cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Yeah. Those qualities are certainly countercultural in many ways, aren't they? In a world that often prizes ambition, competition, and self-promotion, choosing to embrace humility and service can feel so radical.
It can feel radical because it goes against the grain of what our culture tells us is important. But that's precisely why it's so liberating. When we root our identity in Christ, we're no longer bound by the world's standards of success or happiness. We find a deeper, more lasting joy that comes from living in alignment with our true purpose.
And that purpose, as Paul so powerfully demonstrates in his own life, is found in knowing and following Christ, even if it means letting go of everything we once held dear.
And in that letting go, we find that we gain something far greater. We gain a sense of belonging, a deep and abiding peace, and the freedom to live a life that is truly meaningful.
That's a great note to end on. This has been such a thought-provoking deep dive into Paul's letter to the Philippians.
It's been a pleasure exploring these themes with you.
And to our listener, we encourage you to keep diving deep into the Scriptures, to keep wrestling with these questions, and to keep seeking that transformative power of Christ in your own life. Thanks for joining us.